This morning to Esther. Esther chapter 7. We'll continue our way through that in our series, Esther and the Providence of God. We're coming close to an end. We won't end it today. But we'll have a message today and at least one more. I hope next week, if I'm ready, to do a little lesson on the celebration, the Jewish celebration as a result of Esther. We're going to try to dig into that a little bit and bring some of that out maybe next week if I can get that finished. But for today, we're going to read Esther chapter 7. I mean, this is really the climax. This is Haman's downfall. And we kind of just wait for that, don't we? It's like when you're watching almost a movie sometimes, just kind of excited to see the bad guy go down. And, you know, that's kind of the case here. You know, Haman, we were looking forward to this time, and we love this passage. And the Lord has worked in so many ways. In this chapter, we see what might be called divine irony, or maybe in more secular terms, poetic justice. If I like divine irony, I don't know what else to call it, but you just love to see all the pieces come together, the dots that have connected through the providence of God working through so many ways. And this is the climax of all of this. And God revealing Haman and for what he's trying to do, and of course him being hung by his own noose, not really a noose, but anyhow, on a pole that he had erected for Mordecai. And so that's where we're at in Esther chapter 7. If you've never read Esther, I just kind of gave, it was kind of a spoiler right there, I guess, for you, but hopefully you already know what happens. But let's read Esther chapter 7, all 10 verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom?" Sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Like, where is this scoundrel at? Then Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther, the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As a word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Why is that funny? I don't know. It has a little poetic ring and humor to it. I mean, they didn't have to say anything. The king didn't have to say anything. They knew. And Harboni, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, stands in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. We actually want to bring a message this morning. Esther, a type of Christ. Esther, a type of Christ. We want to kind of look at a little bit more of the whole story of Esther than just this chapter. But let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help this morning as we seek to bring out some highlights in Esther and how that she is definitely a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that it would be a blessing and encouragement to your people. And Lord, for those that are lost, that it would point them this morning to the only one that can save them from their sins, Jesus. And so we pray for your help that you'd captivate every heart and mind at this time to be focused on the Word. Your Spirit would move freely among us to take your Word into our hearts. It might find lodging and root, it might bear fruit. And especially for the lost, Lord, that their eyes would be opened to Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. In our last message, we seen Haman the accuser. Pause. All right, now we're good. Honestly, in all of our messages in Esther, my personal favorite was the last one. Because I never really considered that before, Haman as an accuser going before the king to accuse Mordecai. I love that as a picture of Satan. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. And we've seen how instead of death, Mordecai received a royal attire, a royal ride, and a royal crown. And what a beautiful picture of what we have in Christ. And so honestly, that was probably one of my favorites. And I really like this one too, because I just love this, because I've actually been waiting to get to this point, because I honestly, before I came to study out the book of Esther, I don't know if I'd ever really thought much about Esther being a type or picture of Christ. I don't know why it never crossed my mind, but once I dug into it and started looking at so many things throughout Esther's life, I thought, boy, you can just see Christ in all of that. And so hopefully we'll want to hit some of that this morning. We followed the hand of God up through the book of Esther, and we've seen the Lord work many small wonders as we prayed to make the dots connect, to complete the picture of deliverance and what God did for His people. A little thing here, a little thing there has eventually led to a place where Esther is able to plead for the life of her people. You know, it's wonderful because when you look at all the hand of providence that worked in Esther's life to get her to where she was, I couldn't help but think about all the things that came to place in the Old Testament that led up, that all the pictures or the pieces of the puzzle that came together for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the hand of providence that worked in thousands and multiples of ways to set the stage, to prepare the way for Jesus to come to the cross. Now, we've entitled, as said, this section, Esther, a Type of Christ. We've done this not because there's a lot to bear out on that subject from this chapter, though there are a couple things what we'll highlight here. But we want to do in this message is highlight some things in this chapter, while at the same time consider how that Esther very easily pictures the Lord Jesus. Now, looking back on Esther, we might think about some fabulous things that happened in her life. We might be tempted to think her finest hour was becoming queen, her finest hour is living in luxury or whatever it may be. But be not deceived, her finest hour is right now. Right now, as the Lord uses her to save the Jews. And we look at the life of Christ, and we can stand it all as we read about all of His life and how wonderful and glorious His life was in His ministry. But oh, the moment when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. That's the day we remember most. Consider with me this morning, first of all, this account before us, before we consider Christ and Esther together. First of all, the divine irony or poetic justice. And when I think about Haman and his life and what has led up to now and what we see happen to Haman, I think about so many different proverbs and scriptures that you can think of in regard to Haman. We have mentioned some in the past, like pride comes before a fall. Or how about reaping what a man sows? I like the proverb that talks about rolling, he that rolls a stone up a hill shall have it roll back upon him. I think about Haman with that. Haman has built his own gallows. I mean, he built the very thing that he died upon. When Esther points out that Haman is the cause of her being in danger, Haman here is afraid before her and the king. But when it's told of who the guilty one is, there is fear in Haman's eyes. Now, Haman is a lost man, and no doubt when lost people stand before the Lord, there's going to be great fear there. But the king gets up to leave, and probably the process, of course, what he's heard, he's angry, Haman is scared. Haman goes to make request for his life to Esther. His only hope in his mind was that if he pled before Esther, that maybe the king would spare his life. There's much theory in regard to what is taking place here, and I've read some of those things. Many things you could think about or imagine. Some think that he literally tripped as he approached her when it says he fell upon her couch, that he just accidentally fell. You know, what timing? And if so, the providence of God. There's actually one Jewish writing that says the angel Gabriel pushed Haman, so he fell on Esther's couch just as King Ahasuerus was coming back into the room. Now, I don't know if that happened. The Bible doesn't say it. Could have happened, I guess, but who knows if that's what took place. But what you see here in the Scriptures, what we have, we just have him falling before her, I think just simply to plead for his life. I believe he has fallen, maybe even purposely, to fall before her to beg for his life. But when the king comes in, it's very much misinterpreted. If he is just falling down to plead for his life, it's misinterpreted by the king, or he just purposely misinterpreted whatever it was. Is he going to force her right now when I'm right here in the next room? And so we see here this poetic justice, if you would, one of the chamberlains who knew more of what had taken place, who knew Haman, who knew of Naaman's hatred for, who knew of Naaman, did I say Naaman? Where'd that come from? Who knew of Haman's hatred for Mordecai. And so he is called to witness, if you would, against Haman. You know, the lost will have many people come up before the Lord, I think, to bring things to remembrance of things that they had done. But now here we see divine justice, and we see Haman is hung on Mordecai's gallows. What divine irony, if you would. But now I want us to think, if you would, about Esther being a type of Christ this morning. I want to spend one message on this and just highlight some things about Esther throughout what we've seen so far in this series. First of all, Esther became willing to die for her people. Esther became willing to die for her people. And we look back in Esther chapter 4, and if you're familiar with that, Mordecai had told her to go into the king to plead for her people, that she had her, but we find that she had her reservations, didn't she? She had her fears and all of that. But after Mordecai encouraged her, remind her that she has been possibly raised up for such a time as this, she comes to a place where she would finally go into the king to make a plea before the king. And she said, "And if I perish, I perish." Yeah, she struggled at first. Who wouldn't, right? In her humanity, she struggled to be willing to go to that place. But it reminds me, if you would, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story, you know the account of when Jesus, the Savior, as He was facing the cross of Calvary, and He was prayed there three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even our Savior said, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Is there any dread there, if you would, in His humanity as He looked at the cross? Did He look forward to it? By no means. And He prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so we see that humanity in the Christ and that struggle that took place, and we stand in awe at the humanity of Christ. And it's a great mystery, the Word of God says, His humanity is. But we know also that Jesus teaches us in John 10 that He is the Good Shepherd and that He lays down His life for the sheep. So even though in His humanity we see a struggle, we see that Jesus willingly went and died for the sheep. No man takes it from Him, but He lays it down of Himself. When Jesus went to the cross, He became weak indeed physically. And He even needed one to carry the cross the rest of the way for Him, one by the name of Simon. But Jesus went willingly, and He gave His back to the smiters. He gave His cheek to them, and His hands and His feet He gave willingly to be pierced. So Esther was a type of Christ, if you would, or Christ is seen in her, if you would, in regard that she was willing to die for her people. Secondly, Esther is an intercessor for her people. You know, any time you go read through the Old Testament and you see these people in the Old Testament going to God and praying to God for the nation of Israel, that's who Christ is to us today. She pleads for her people to the king. Total opposite of course, of Haman. Haman has come before the king the day before to accuse Mordecai. That's what Satan does. Jesus, on the other hand, is coming before the king, if you would, to plead for his people. Esther identifies with her people at this point and is not ashamed to be numbered among them. So her plea for self is a plea for those she loves. There's probably nothing more Christ-like than when we plead for the salvation of others. Think about that. I mean, Jesus' purpose was to come and to save His people from their sins. There's nothing more Christ-like that we can exemplify in our life than when we have a true desire before God to plead for the salvation of the saints. When we have those strong desires for people to come to know Christ, we exemplify our beloved Savior, just as Esther does here. Esther was not so selfish as to only seek the life of herself and the life of Mordecai, but she seeks the life of her kinsmen. Just like the Apostle Paul, who said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." When we seek the salvation of souls, when we seek people to draw them to Christ, listen, we are never being more Christ-like, I think, than that. We shall pray for our households, we shall pray for our nation, for people around us. And when we do so, we are being like Christ. What an intercessor we have this morning, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus right now is making intercession for His people. Now, though Esther, there's some likes and dislikes, if you would, or disparities. Though Esther had to fear the response of the king, our Savior fears not, but He prays freely and openly before the Father as He pleads, if you would, for us. Hebrews 4 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the intercessor, and we can go directly to the Father through Him, and we can pray openly and boldly to the throne of grace. You see, Esther, though, here's a dislike. Esther had to fear when she went before the king. She had to fear for her own life. But we, as the people of God in Christ, as He is our intercessor, we can come unto the throne of grace boldly, frankly, openly, as we pray to our God. And as we come boldly and openly, let us pray for others. Let us be intercessors. Esther said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king." I love that. "If I found favor, if it please the king." We have no need of such ifs in our approach to our Father in heaven. And there are no ifs, if you would, when Jesus prays to the Father. For our God delights in mercy. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our hope in divine mercy is well founded because we are accepted in the Beloved. That brings us to our next thought. Third, because of the favor that Esther had with the king, the Jews are accepted into the favor of the king also. The Jews are delivered because of the relationship between Esther and the king. Why are the Jews delivered? Because of Esther the queen. Listen, that's us in Christ. The Jews were delivered strictly because of her. She is in good favor. She is in good acceptance. She is close to the king. He accepted her, favored her, loved her, pleased. He was pleased by her. Her request for her life and her people's life is granted. My friends, in Christ, we had a divine death sentence upon us, passed upon us, and we were doomed for destruction unless one was standing willing to stand in the gap. Unless there was one that could take our place and go before the Father and plead our case. And there was one that could do that, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is accepted, we are accepted. We stand accepted to God the Father today because of the acceptance the Son has with the Father. Isn't that great? You see, the king didn't go around to look at every individual of the Jews and determine if each one of them would be acceptable in his sight and would spare their life. He spared the people of God based upon his acceptance of Esther, of who she was to him. Oh, what a glorious acceptance we as the people of God have in Christ. We're not accepted upon our own personal merit. We're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, 5 and 7 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Every word of God that expresses acceptance and loving relationship between the Father and the Son is mine and is yours as a child of God. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are joint heirs with Jesus. You stand in Christ alone or you stand alone. Romans says, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Through faith in Christ, we are declared and made righteous before God the Father. As there's many religions today of so many different sorts, even some under the name of Christianity, they're seeking to try to find acceptance with God through their own works, through their own merit, through their own person. But my friend, there's no acceptance with God other than through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said very clearly, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And there is full acceptance with God. And He says, Him and those that come to God through Him, He will in no wise cast out. Because Jesus is accepted, we can be accepted through faith in Him. So seek no other way to come to God this morning. Fourth, I love this about Esther, this godly woman. Esther was willing to face her enemy and accuse her. I love the boldness of Esther here in chapter 7, don't you? I mean, she had to work up to it. We realize that. But boy, the boldness of Esther. What confidence and bravery as she faces down her accuser. What a wonderful woman that has shown herself like Christ, if you would, to know when to be gentle as a dove and brave as a lion. Our meek Savior faced our greatest enemy for us, didn't He? He faced our enemy for us. The Jews didn't have to face Haman on their own. Esther faced him alone. I love it that there was only the three of them mentioned. Esther faced Haman alone. Jesus faced the devil. He faced death alone on our behalf. I love that. Though death and Satan may have bruised His heel, Jesus crushed the head of death and the devil. And when Jesus hung upon that cross facing death, He was battling against all that the devil had sought to hurl at Him and mankind. And no doubt Satan may have thought that he gained victory as Jesus breathed His last and died. But 3 days later, our victor overcame death and rose a conqueror over the grave. Don't you love that song, In Christ Alone? Oh, I love that. And when we get to that one part, There in the ground his body lay. I just love that. Can you join with me for a moment at that point? There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. This is why I'm on a worship team. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. I should have prayed that, about that a little longer before I did that, I guess. I went over that several times this morning. I thought, can I do this? Can I do this? And I'm like, no. And I did it anyway. So anyhow, don't you love that song? Oh, I love it. I get so excited when we get there. What a picture of victory we have in Christ. Christ faced the enemy that we don't have to face. We really don't. And we can, in Christ, we can come to this and know that death holds no sting and the grave holds no victory, because our Savior faced it for us. He faced the enemy. He faced the accuser. He is the victor, and in him we stand. Fifth, Esther had power and authority over her enemy. I love this over in chapter 8. Let's read that in verse 1 and 2. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. I love that. Listen, there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to stand before the Father and present us who we are. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Esther is granted power and authority over her enemy. The house of Haman and the enemies of the Jews became a footstool under the rule of Esther and Mordecai. David prophesied of Christ and said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Also in Psalm 2, 7 and 9, we see this prophesied of Christ. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." All power and authority has been committed into the Son, and he shall tread underfoot all his enemies. None can stay his hand or resist him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and whatsoever his hand finds to do, he does it. No enemy shall exalt themselves before him. We have a victorious Christ. And one day all will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God and bring judgment on all that remain as enemies who reject his rule and authority in their life. Our God does reign. Jesus, all power and authority, says, has been committed unto him. Brings us to our final climax. Sixthly, because of Esther, the Jews rejoice in great victory. That's what we'll bring in more next week if we get to that far, able to get that done. But in chapter 8, we'll just read a little section here for this last thought. Chapter 8, verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. That's good. There's coming a day when the saints of God will have our royal apparel on, won't we? Now, typified, we have it now in Christ, right? But there's coming a day when we'll be dressed in white before the Lord, right? Went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light. I love it. And gladness. And joy. And honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness. A feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Don't you love that? What victory the Jews have now, because now the tables have turned and they've been granted victory over their enemies. And instead of heaviness, death, and sorrow, the Jews had light, gladness, joy, and honor. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ has turned our ashes, right, into joy and gladness. When we read of such celebration, when you read of the celebration the Jews had because their lives were spared, should we not, as a people of God, rejoice even more so because of eternal life we have in Christ our Lord? When you look at their rejoicing, I'm concerned that we too often allow our Hamans to continue to accuse us and to rob us of the joy we should have in Christ. Our Haman fear and our Haman doubt continues to point our failures in our face, our sins in our face, to try to accuse us before our King. But listen, we have one that stands in our place and says, He is mine and I am His. Christ gave us victory, overcame death for us. And if they would so rejoice to the saving of their life, let us evermore rejoice in the saving of our souls. Christ died and rose again for us. And let the people of God rejoice. We are secure because we are in Christ. He has died and rose for us. And let the people around us see the joy and victory that we have in Christ. And boy, I tell you, the people around them, but when they seen the Jews respond the way they did in great celebration, it affected everybody, didn't it? And boy, it says, and many of the people of the land became Jews. Let me tell you what people in our life should see. The joyful victory we have in Christ. They should see that relationship we have with the King because of His Son. And they should see that we can face death because of Christ facing it for us. And it should so affect them that it should draw them, if you would, to the Lord. And many of the people of the land became Jews. Oh, that the people of God would rejoice in their acceptance and victory they have in Christ. That others that are on the outside still yet would say, oh, I want such victory. Rejoice, dear saints of the Lord, who are trusting in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. And let not the Hamans in your life rise up and point your sins back in your face and try to bring you down in despair and make you think, well, how can I be saved? Listen, for it's not upon your goodness that you're accepted. Be reminded of that today, but it's upon the goodness and acceptance we have in Christ. And shout for joy. Death has lost its sting, and the grave holds no victory to those who are in Christ. Amen? Don't you love that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Help us, I pray, today as your people to be reminded of our holy intercessor, high priest, your Son, who's at your right hand right now. Let's rejoice in Him and His acceptance with you and the acceptance that we have in Him. And may it encourage our hearts to live holy before our God because of what we have in Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you that we don't have to stand upon our own righteousness and our own goodness this morning. I'm thankful that I can stand in Christ today. Oh, what acceptance and what joy and eternal bliss we have to know that our sins are washed as white as snow and they've been cast as far as the east is from the west, that they're remembered no more and you've cast them behind your back. And they're drowned in the depths of the sea. Oh, what joy we fail to live in. Help us to rejoice as your saints in the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. And may we be reminded of this, and may, if you would, we see that the Haman of doubt and fear and distrust is destroyed in Christ. And I pray for those that are on the outside. Oh, as they behold the joy and acceptance of the saints, that they would cry out to you today and see that they need Jesus more than anything else. That my lost friends here today would come to Christ, and that we as your people would plead for them. Nevermore are we ever so Christ-like than right now as we pray for the salvation of our kin. Oh, do a work of grace in their hearts and melt the stone and give a heart of flesh and draw them to yourself. And help them to look to Jesus and live. And I ask it in the name above all names, the name whereby we can come boldly and frankly, the name of Jesus. And amen.